This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Jesus withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as we listen to the Word of God from the book of Isaiah, let us note right off the top that Isaiah is a city guy. He grew up in Jerusalem, hanging around the temple. He tells us that it was in the Jerusalem temple that God called him to ministry, commissioned him as a prophet, challenged him to communicate God's word of imagination, of reinvention, to city folks who are too distracted to listen and too busy to care. God has called Isaiah, a city dude, to speak God's word of hope to city dwellers. Just for contrast, today's gospel lesson takes place on the Galilee lake shore at the foot of the mountain where Jesus often teaches. It's a rural setting where we hear Jesus do much of his best teaching in the peace and quiet of the countryside. Philip Tyler is just back from Israel. You were in Jerusalem, Philip, pretty busy in the city. And were you up by the Sea of Galilee as well? Still pretty quiet up there? Oh, good, because at the risk of sounding oversimple, the point I want to make this morning is that as much as Jesus may sound a little bit country, Isaiah is a city guy. Today, in the lesson from Isaiah, the message is that God loves city dwellers. God cares about the issues of city life. And God's word is one of hope for those of us who live and work and play in the city. Sylvia and I, like you, love to visit fascinating cities. We feel very fortunate right now because we are enjoying golden years that really are golden. We are grateful for every day of health that we have to travel in retirement, and we don't ever take health for granted. Like you, we hope that 85 really is the new 65, and that we retired folk will travel happily into triple-digit sunset. But we also try to be realistic by loading our fortunate resources for travel into these early retirement years. What all this means is that we're off again this week on another trip. We'll be away for 3 Sundays, returning happily to our home congregation on Labor Day Sunday, August 31st. This trip will take us through eastern Germany along the Elbe River. And a highlight of the itinerary for us will be a brief return to the delightful city of Dresden, which we discovered from Vienna last winter on a train trip. Dresden began as a medieval trading port, connecting Germany with the Baltic. It became a cultural center. Art, architecture, and music flourished there. Martin Luther got his start just a few miles up the river at Wittenberg. Remember his 95 theses nailed to the cathedral door? Early on in the 16th century, Dresden voted itself to become a Lutheran city, and St. Mary's Church, which was built Baroque and furnished Roman Catholic, traded the crucifix on its high altar for organ pipes, and in the middle of its altar placed the German Bible of Martin Luther. When World War II broke out, Dresden was farthest north away from the war zone. Instead of producing war material, it sheltered German refugees from war-ravaged cities in the south. Kurt Vonnegut, the American writer, was a GI in World War II. And when his unit was captured in Germany near the end of the war as POWs, they were marched up to Dresden, where they were locked in the city's slaughterhouse number 5, which was unused because the war effort had exhausted the supply of livestock for food for citizens. Each night, their jailers locked the POWs safely underground in a stone cave before going home to their families. On a night in February 1945, Allied bombers reached Dresden, and probably in reprisal for Nazi bombing of the English city of Coventry with its medieval cathedral, the planes firebombed Dresden, destroying its buildings and incinerating its population. Underneath the city, safely locked in for the night, Vonnegut and the American POWs heard the bombing above them. No one came to let them out the next morning because their jailers, along with everyone else who lived around the city center, had died in the consuming fire. When the POWs were released later in that day, they emerged onto a moonscape of lifeless, smoldering rubble. Then things got worse. As the war in Germany ended, the Russians occupied Dresden and all of eastern Germany. Germans moved back into the Dresden city center, but their historic buildings remained as piles of rubble in the city center, not so much as a memorial to war's destruction as they were a form of Russian punishment. All available resources went to Russians and to Russia. Nothing was available to rebuild the city center. Only with the fall of the Berlin Wall and the withdrawal of Russians from East Germany after 1989 was Dresden rebuilt. By this time, all of Europe, East and West, was suffering remorse for the destructive consequences of war. And many in America, along with people of goodwill throughout the world, sent contributions to rebuild St. Mary's Church, the Frauenkirche, which is Dresden's spiritual heart. Today, Dresden City Center stands gorgeous again, rebuilt in its historic original style. More than that, the rebuilt city sparkles with a spirit of reconciliation and goodwill and hope. Since World War II, Germany has developed a new mission, no longer to become the dominant nation in Europe. Instead, today, Germany's mission is to lift all of Europe economically into an era of shared responsibility, of peace and prosperity. It's a noble goal, and Dresden exemplifies Germany's new vision. After being physically destroyed, then crippled by Russian occupation, Dresden has reinvented itself. Dresdeners had to think hard about who they were and who they wanted to become. They've rebuilt their Baroque skyline in its historic style. They've renewed their traditions of music and art. And the city has grown a new heart, which radiates reconciliation and goodwill and hope. I think Isaiah would commend Dresdeners for imagining a city with a moral heart and for rebuilding a city more humane than the one they lost. In today's lesson, Isaiah addresses God's word to the Jews who are in another city of the imagination. They're not in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is in one of the greatest and most attractive cities of the ancient world. Its destiny and the destiny of the people of Israel were inextricably bound together in the time of Isaiah. Everybody knows the name of this city, but I doubt any of us have visited it. Today it lies in ruins, yet everyone knows its name because its name became the metaphor for luxury, decadence, easy living, so that even today it stands as an icon for New York, Los Angeles, Hollywood, any of our modern metropolises which attract entrepreneurs, immigrants, young families pursuing the American dream. Even though its immense city walls of mud brick, 4 miles long on each side, have dissolved back into the desert during these last 2,000 years. Yet because this city was the world's first great metropolis, it has left its name on all the others since. And what is the name of this city? Who said it? Babylon. Thank you, Jim. Babylon. How is it that God has Isaiah addressing his people in Babylon rather than in Jerusalem, where they belong? Here's the answer. We are in the 6th century BC. Jerusalem has been conquered by Babylon, its buildings leveled, and its people marched 500 miles east to captivity in Babylon, where that first generation of Jewish exiles cried as aliens, "By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" But now look what's happened. 80 years have passed. That first generation of exiles has died, and their children and grandchildren have grown up in Babylon. These younger generations have stayed in Babylon, not because they had to, but because they wanted to. They have learned to sing Babylon's song. For them, everything seems possible in Babylon. Everything can be had for a price. The Jews there were caught up pursuing the Babylonian dream of prosperity. Just at the moment when Babylonian world power went into decline and could not deliver on the dream. In our passage today, Isaiah's charge from God is to get these Jews, complacent now in their captivity, to focus on rebuilding their own ruined capital city of Jerusalem, to focus on rebuilding it not just as another Babylon, but rather as a city with a heart, a city of God's imagination. So today, Isaiah addresses affluent Jews who are shopping down at the mall in Babylon. He says, "The Babylonian economy promised more jobs, more chariots, more entertainment, more, more, more. But if you win that rat race, you're still a rat. You're down here spending it all on chocolate and caviar, which feed your head but cannot nourish your heart. Buy the plain bread, which nourishes your body and your soul. Choose the wine, which lifts your spirit, and the water, which clears your head and cleanses your soul." Why are you busting your tail for a power structure that cannot fulfill its promises? Drop out of the rat race. Come on over to manna, to Eucharist. For Isaiah, Eucharist, manna, means receiving forgiveness for our sins and a fresh start. Eucharist is where we find ourselves connected to God and to one another. Eucharist is where we come not to work, but to play in God's presence, to be refreshed for our work in the world. What a relief. This is God's word for you and me here in our city, too. We work and work and work. We work while we're at work, and then we work when we come home. We even work at our play, and when the day is done, our souls are withered like the fruit that's been lost in the bottom of the refrigerator, forgotten. Why do we do it? Why do free people act like slaves? And who's cracking the whip? Not God. God is hosting a banquet and wondering what's keeping the guests so long, while we're too busy to send our regrets. Take time to eat what is healthy for body and spirit, Isaiah says. Come on over to manna, to Eucharist. As city people, we need to get out of the rat race, yet still remain engaged with life, healthy and fulfilled. One way we do that is to go on vacation, escape the grind, regain perspective, come back refreshed. Today we remember all the members of our parish who are away doing just that. But God's word goes beyond vacation. It affirms that we find refreshment and we experience renewal right here in our city. We're renewed by remembering who created us and who we belong to. We're renewed when we remember that God's love for us and for others is shown in grace, not greed. When we remember that play is more than just the opposite of work. Play is also the setting in which our most creative work may be done. It refreshes us to remember that God has not set us in a world of scarcity, but of abundance. A world not of fate, but of surprising new life. Our creativity will be restored, and our lives will be renewed together, right here, in God's city.